And you may be seated. And I invite you to take out your Bibles, wherever you have them, on your smartphone or in the pew in front of you, turning to Matthew chapter 14. As we continue in this series, The Making of a Disciple, Simon Peter, and we're looking this morning at storms, storms of life, and how we might maneuver through them. You know, it is. I love that song that Bill sang, and it's a really good song to talk about discipleship with, because it says, "I have decided to follow Jesus." God's grace is all around us. We believe as Wesleyan Christians, this prevenient grace that is calling us to Him. It's all around us. How could you not deny it? But beyond intellectual consent, sometimes is the action of taking steps, and certainly taking a step to trust Jesus as one's personal Savior, but also steps of discipleship. Those are personal decisions that we take, knowing that God is there with us. Every step we take is by His grace, and He is there to catch us if we stumble. But knowing that it is our responsibility and that free will to take those steps. And so each week as we go and kind of see where Peter is on his journey, I invite you to sort of look at your own life and see where you are and what steps you may need to take. It's Matthew 14. We're going to start in verse 25. Now, this is a great passage. It's not an unfamiliar passage, and it's a passage that could be preached and taught in a variety of ways. But remember, we're talking about discipleship. And so as we look at it, we're going to filter it through those things, and we're going to be drilling down on those things that we're making the discipleship. So that's the emphasis in this scripture. There's lots of lessons in here, and I've preached on various ones, and you probably have heard sermons and Sunday school classes and other kinds of Bible studies around it as well. I do call your attention to the context of what's happened in chapter 14. In the very beginning of the chapter, you can read, if you got your Bibles open, that we hear that John the Baptist is killed. And so Jesus learns of that news, and he goes off. He's going to pray. He's going to grieve. It's his cousin who's close to. It's difficult news to hear. But instead, he is followed by the crowds. And that's where we have the miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And so towards the end of the afternoon, after the people had their fill, Jesus invites the disciples to go on ahead of him, to get in the boat and get away before him, because he is going to retreat to the mountain now at the end of this busy day to pray. And so he goes and he does that overnight. He is praying. I imagine possibly part of that is his grief that he has. And so there is at least what we see in the scripture. It's interesting, it's not really called a storm here. There's strong winds. Earlier in Matthew, there is another very similar story, except Jesus is in the boat. Disciples are out on out in the boat, and a bad storm comes up on the Sea of Galilee, and they're scared to death, and Jesus is, you know, not scared. In fact, he is sleeping. He's worn out. And so they wake him up and say, "Don't you care about us, Lord?" And then Jesus calms the storm. And they say in response to that, "Who is this man? Who is this man?" We'll circle back at the very end and talk about that again in their response to this next miracle. And so we read the text, starting in 25. "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him on the lake, they were terrified. 'It's a ghost,' they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, 'Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid.'" And so I just want to pause right there for a second in our reading. And talk about one of the things that we see in this passage that we can learn from in discipleship. There's much been said about this scripture and where we'll go in a second when Peter gets out of the boat. And people will make remarks like, "Well, at least he got out of the boat, right?" At least he got out of the boat. At least he had faith enough to get out of the boat. So I just want to comment for a second on things that keep us in the boat. What are the things that keep us from reacting in faith and stepping out in faith so many of times? And so we got a projector broken, or you wouldn't see my cute little slide I've got about with Chicken Little. Chicken Little is the fear of the imaginary and the unlikely. That debilitates us so much. They're fearful because of the storms around them. They're imagining the worst case scenario, and then they see this figure and they assume it's a ghost. It's the worst thing ever. Now, I want to say something, and you know, I hope this won't be controversial with you, but there's no such thing as ghost, okay? Except for the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. That's a whole nother subject. But, you know, and if you like to go to Savannah and take the ghost tours, that's nice. But they are imagining something that's not even real. How many times do we do that? We get all fearful about something that is very unlikely to happen, or we're not sure that it's going to happen, or maybe even it might happen, but we waste all this time just imagining that it will. I started to use a slide about the storms that we have, you know, our lack of storms that we have sometimes, and we'll cancel school, government, and everything else because there might be a snowstorm and it's going to wipe out the city, and we overreact of something that really hasn't happened. And I understand about risk management and all of that, but in our personal lives of discipleship, you know, we got to watch our risk management because it's all about steps of faith and responding to where Jesus might call us. And I just imagine, I think in my own life, I'm not good at this either. The things that I get that debilitate me often are things that will never happen, that will never happen. And some of the things that I look around are even imaginary. They're never going to happen. They're just, oh no, what if this happens? What if that happens? So one of the reasons that you know, the disciples stay in the boat or are so fearful, even though this is, when you're reading Matthew, I don't know how many months it might have been, but this has happened similar before. And they show just as much fear and lack of trust at that time too. And so, he's out there, he is walking, and as I say, it's interesting language here because it's different in the language that's earlier in the gospel when it's an out-and-out storm. This is a strong wind is beating against the boat. And so I imagine it's still happening. We don't get the sense that it does until the end of the scripture. So even in this strong wind, Peter looks out and says, "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Now, I'm going to ask a question here. Why did Peter get out of the boat? Why did Peter get out of the boat? And that's the discipleship question there. Why did Peter get out of the boat? And you know, the truth of the matter is, we don't really know. We can speculate by looking at his life of why Peter might got out of the boat. What was his? Certainly he had faith. But Peter also had an ego. And maybe he got out of the boat because he wanted to show he was better than the other disciples. Maybe, I don't know. I may be reading too much in that. But if you look at the life of Peter, you can see how his ego might have got out before him sometime. Maybe he was trying to, you know, be the favorite disciple or something like that. We don't know why Peter got out of the boat at that time. But this I do know, and I know this in the life of the disciples. It's all of our lives are a two-sided coin. The strengths that you have, the strengths that I have, can also be our weaknesses. Don't you know that? We're really good at natural talents that we have, abilities that we have, inclinations that we might have. They can be very, very good, but sometimes those things that are so good for us can also be kind of our Achilles heel, as it was in Peter. And in the making of a disciple, in the making of Peter, we see Jesus time and time again giving Peter just enough rope to hang himself, you know, so to speak. But he is developing Peter. You can see it over and over again. He is developing Peter. He is discipling Peter to make him into the man that he would be, the man who preached this sermon on Pentecost, the man who was brave enough to face martyrdom, one of the great preachers, Peter and Paul, right? That was the early church. And so Jesus is discipling and making him in that. And those things that made him get out of the boat, whatever it was, you know, I have no doubt that later in his life, he would have also got out of the boat. And if he had wrong motivations at this point, later on, he would have had the right motivations. Because we know that when he gave his life, when he was martyred, that he wanted to be crucified upside down because he was not worthy to be crucified right side up like his Savior was. And so Peter grew into that person. I'm not real sure he's right there right yet. But that's good news for us. That's good news for us in our discipleship, because that means that God is working on us. And some things that you might be really good in, or inclinations that you might have, you know, things that maybe get on other people's nerves, God can work and refine that and make that into a gift for restoration and grace. And so, you know, Peter gets out of the boat. I've got to take a sip of water here. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." Okay, so we'll stop there again and just talk about this. He is able to walk on the water, according to the scripture. Mark was telling me, I didn't actually watch the little video, but when we were in Honduras, we had a little video that was in Spanish that they used in the VBS, and it was the life of Peter, I guess, or one of the disciples. And Peter walks on the water, and he goes all the way up and shakes hands with Jesus, and then sees the storms and falls down. So we don't know how long, mate. We don't know if it was a step or two, if he got all the way up there. But we know that he looked around and saw the distractions that were there. And I don't think I need to go into all the list of all the worldly things, all the secular things, all the typical things that I might give as a preacher to say that they're distractions and can get our minds off. You know, we already talked about fears, but there are other things that come up, other stresses of life that can cause us to divert our eyes off of Jesus and cause us to sink. But what I do want to talk about right now, because I think we all struggle with this, are the good things that come along that can be distractions from the mission of God. Does that sound weird? But you know it's true. We can get so consumed with doing so many good things, of not saying no to good things, because it's a good thing, that we can miss the higher call of Jesus, and it can get us off mission. And as we talk about making disciples here, as we talk about being on mission here, that something needs to be ever before us. Jesus, in Luke's Gospel, 9:51, when the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he was determined to journey to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he must go to the cross. Jesus was going for the best thing, the mission, his mission on earth that would bring restoration and salvation to the whole world. And because of that, as people now were clamoring after him, pulling on him left and right, people wanting to be healing, you know, Pharisees and Sadducees needing to be argued with, all of these things that were happening that might seem really necessary, and sometimes the disciples and others not get it, why was he so intent on getting to Jerusalem when there was so much other need in the world? But Jesus was focused on mission. And so I hope as we go forward as a congregation that we will develop the skill set to look at that. And there may be some things that we're involved in, maybe some things that we're involved in now, maybe some things that are going to come up along the way that are very, very good things, but they're off mission. If we cannot answer, how does it make disciples? We've got to question whether or not we really need to be doing them as a church. Now, thankfully, I think most of the things that we say around here, do around here, we can see how it's making disciples. But you know, sometimes churches get into doing things and programs that really it's hard to see how the connection is made. And lots of effort and money and human resources are spent on things that really are not accomplishing the mission of the church. What are our distractions? What wrong things might we be focusing on? And I know we all have our cross to bear on other things in our life that distracts us. Maybe, you know, your love of cats or something. I don't know. I have to stop and say, my kitten yesterday, Teresa, was watching a program on hummingbirds, and the cat tried to jump up and get the hummingbird on the screen and almost took down the whole TV set. So that's distraction. All right, so we go on to the next part. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" Immediately. Now, two things about this scripture, and one is that word immediately. 59 times in the New Testament, this word, this Greek word for immediately, is used. 58 times of them are in the Gospels, almost all referring to something Jesus did. And in the book of Acts, there's some there too, and they're referring to the disciples immediately. One of the things about being a disciple is that there's an immediateness to it. Sure, we prepare the best we can, but at some point we can, you know, have the paralysis of analysis. Disciples respond and get going and get stuff done immediately, right? Immediately. And we see that actually, if I'd backed up a couple of verses, two times in this one passage we see that Greek word that gets translated, at least in the NIV, to immediately. So immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him, said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now here's the question in the making of a disciple. And Jesus is obviously, I mean, he's the greatest example of it, discipling Peter, who's going to be this great leader for Jesus. You can look at this verse and other verses and say, was Jesus a little hard on Peter? You know, at least he got out of the boat. Why did you doubt? There's another place where, you know, they're up on the Mount of Transfiguration. We'll get to this scripture in a few weeks. But, you know, he calls him the devil. you know, here's the thing. First of all, we don't know how he said, "You a little faith, why did you doubt?" We don't know if he said it out loud so that all the disciples heard it and embarrassed Peter. And, you know, it could have been that way, and I think Jesus would have had proper motivation if he did that. But it might have been something he quietly said to him. You know, what happened there, Peter? Why did you doubt? I mean, they're still out of the boat. We hear in the next verse, there's the other side of the boat, and there's wind blowing. So maybe it was something he just said to him. You know, I don't know what your choice would be on that. But I kind of wonder about that myself. Here's the thing about being a disciple and discipling others. I would tell you some of the greatest mentors in my life, the people that have discipled me along the way, they have allowed me to get out of the boat and make mistakes. That's part of it. At some point, when you're discipling somebody, you've got to allow them to try something, knowing that they might fail. But if they don't ever do it themselves and take those steps, they're never going to learn. They're never going to learn to trust. They're never going to learn how that works. Discipling people is about trusting them and empowering them with leadership and letting them step out and try things. I had a pastor one time, you know, he said, if you're going to fail, fail big. You know, do your homework. But, you know, you'll never succeed with really doing something big unless you try to do new things. And, you know, what is just very comforting about it is we see from Jesus, immediately he is there. And good leaders, those people that you're discipling, when the people you are discipling fail, You know, if you're a good leader, you'll be right there with them. You know, I've had pastors that when I messed up, they took the blame. You know, they stood right there with me or in front of me and took the blame. And isn't that Jesus too? That's just part of the discipleship, trusting people to make mistakes. And then also pulling them back to critique. All right, what went wrong there? You know, not just say, okay, everything's all right, let's kiss your boo-boo. But say, what went wrong? How can we evaluate this and make it different next time? That's what leaders do. That's what disciplers do. And that's what disciples learn. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand, said, why did you doubt? So, and when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. That's when it got calm. That's when it got calm. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. And it's an interesting progression to watch, because the last time this happened, or kind of happened, when Jesus was in the boat and he woke up and calmed the sea, they said, who is this man? And now they're saying, truly you are the Son of God. So is this our steps too? Do we take steps and say, who is this man? And then as we learn to trust him, then we can learn to confess him with all conviction and realize that he is God and he is there with us as we take this journey of discipleship. We now move into our time of communion that we celebrate here each Sunday. Well, as you go home this afternoon, take a nap, because I think you've earned it. I do appreciate you all being here this morning. I know it's awfully early, but it has been a joy to be here and worship with you this hour. Go now in God's peace, and may God's peace go with you.